copy of June 18 message. Anybody need one at the back? There's a couple of guys. Okay, anybody else? Okay, very good. That song we just finished singing, I trust that was a blessing to your heart. When we understand our sin has been permanently dealt with as Bible-believing Christians, our sin has been nailed to the cross. And I like those verses in one passage in Isaiah, and there's several others, four or five in the Bible, where it talks about our sin is remembered no more. Not only nailed to the cross and under the blood of Christ, but God says they're remembered no more. And what freedom that gives to the heart and life when you understand your sin debt has been permanently forever taken care of, and you have security in Christ because your sin's nailed to the cross and under the blood of the cross. Praise God, what a blessing. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. And Father, we are such a rich people being Bible-believing Christians and having the Word of God, which is the rule for our faith and practice, and being able to have the privilege of having the opportunity of living a life to the glory of God, a life that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, when we understand the great love that you have for us, that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world and die and bleed on a cross so that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly, we thank you, Father, for the great gift that was made to us at salvation, for the great price that was paid for our salvation, and for the fact that our Heavenly Father gave his Son to make all of this possible for us in the today and now. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We rejoice in your great love for us. Pray now as we go to the message this morning that you'll speak to our hearts and challenge us, especially as fathers today. Help us to see the great responsibility that we have being fathers, and pray that you might bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to look at a few passages of scriptures that remind us of the place of a father in the home. And the passages that we'll look at today are Old Testament passages of scripture. And you say, hey, how about something New Testament? We could do New Testament. That would not be a problem, obviously. The Word of God has lots to say on the subject of fathers and the place that men play in God's economy in the home and everywhere else. But this morning, we want to look at Old Testament passages of Scripture. And we want to begin by looking at some verses that deal with the life of Abraham. And this morning, when we read these verses, please ask the Lord to speak to your heart from the Scriptures being read. And might the Spirit of God open the Word of God to you today so that it will have an impression on you. Now, just because this is kind of directed to fathers today, obviously, all scripture is applicable to us as men and women. It doesn't make any difference. But particularly fathers today are in mind. So Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 19. And the Bible says this. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Let's go back to verse 17, first of all, before we look at our notes. The Lord said, now God is speaking to Abraham in particular here, and he says to him, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? We're talking now about the judgment that would come on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? I find it interesting that God, please pay attention to this, God will reveal not only the present, but the future to those who love him and walk with him. Now, Abraham didn't have the whole Bible like we have, and I know, according to people who have done research on this, that between 28-30% of the Bible is prophecy. Much of that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, where God is revealing what will yet happen to mankind. But I find it interesting also that in this particular setting, that God was going to show Abraham what was going to happen in the future. And I think if you'll walk with God, I think the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you so that you will know what's going to happen in the future. And obviously that dovetails together with what the scripture teaches on the future. In verse number 16, let's go to our notes. The Lord and two men appear unto Abraham, and the Lord had great plans for Abraham in his older years. Now, the first thing we want to notice, all nations would be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. And why would all nations be blessed through Abraham? First of all, God began the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel, with Abraham. And through the descendants of Abraham, the word of God would be given. And then through the descendants of Abraham, not only the word of God given, but that Christ would come through the descendants of Abraham. And as we look at that, if you take your Bible and see how many people were involved in the writing of this book. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God, but God used human penmen, godly people, to record what was written. Find that in first or second Peter, whichever. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God is the author of this book, but God primarily used the descendants of Abraham, Jews in other words, to give us the Bible. But again, God's the author of the book. That's the main point. And then a second point, he would command his children. That is, he would teach them with authority and be in control of them. Command his children. Have you been looking around today? You see what's going on today? How well do parents command their children in our day? I would almost give them a 0 out of 10, wouldn't you? It is terrible today. But then we come to, we're not primarily concerned with what the lost people do of this generation, how they handle their kids, but how do Bible-believing parents handle their kids? Are mom and dad in control of the kids? It said here, God giving Abraham this testimony, I know him, and I know that he will command his children after him. He will successfully, under the authority of his headship, lead his children to walk in the way that I would have them to go. How many Christian parents today are commanding their children, actually in charge? And you guys probably get tired of me talking about when I was young and go back to the old, almost said olden days. We were around in what's called the olden days now, I think, back in the 50s and 60s and whatever. It really doesn't make that big of a difference. But back years ago, parents generally in our country, saved or lost, parents commanded their children, we're in charge of the home, okay? Somehow or other, as we have progressed in the last 50, 60, 70 years, that has been totally reversed. When parents no longer command their children and control their children, this is not going to bide well in that country as time goes on. And you can see that, right? We are in a journey to disaster when parents no longer control. The third point we have in our notes, his children would obey his command. How do you make children obey the commands of the children? How do you make children obey the commands of the parents? How does that happen? You know what I find interesting? We have some neighbors. They've sent their dogs to obedience school, and the dogs come back trained. But parents can't make that happen today. Isn't that something? Parents can't make it happen. Godly parents who raise their children by the teachings and the precepts of the Word of God, godly parents make it happen that children obey their parents. And you know why that's so important? If parents don't teach their children, and if they're not actually taught to obey the parents, one day they're going to get saved and automatically they're going to obey the God of this book? Just like that? Now, granted, every Bible-believing Christian ought to walk in obedience to what this Word of God teaches. Amen? Amen. But what a blessing to children who are raised in a home where there's parental authority and the children obey the parents. What is this? When a 1 or 2 year old, 3 year old, 5 year old can't obey mom and dad, what is this? I'll tell you what it is. It's chaos and going to lead to anarchy in the home. You like that? You want that? Of course not. So parents need to train their children, and children need to be taught to do what mom and dad tell them to do. And you know what was a big thing back many years ago? Children need to be taught to obey the first time parents speak. Amen?
Amen.
How many times have parents, now for the third time will you? How'd they ever get to the third time? What happened to the first time? Parents, teach your kids. Teach them. They have to be taught. And then the fourth thing we have in our notes, his children would do justice. That is, you look up the definition of that, it implies blameless conduct, integrity, right actions, and right attitudes. You know, each one of those things, let's look at them just for a second. Abraham's children would be taught to do justice. That is, they would be blameless in conduct and in integrity. Secondly, they would learn right actions with the right attitude. Pay attention to that last statement. The right attitude. Could children obey with a wrong attitude? They sure could. But obey with the right attitude. Point number 5 of our notes. Abraham's faithful commitment to God's word brought the riches of God's blessing on Abraham and his descendants. This matter of coming under the authority of God and his word, and that dads recognize that they need to be under the authority of God and his word, and then lead their home in that authority, that will bring God's blessing. Who in their right mind would not want God's blessing on their home? Now, obviously, the unsaved of this generation, they could care less. But the Bible-believing Christian who knows God and who knows Christ and who knows the Bible as an authoritative book, and this is God's word, and we want to, as Bible-believing Christians, we want God's blessing. We want God's protection. We want God's help. Listen, this is not a day and an hour for you to try and make it on your own through life. You need God with you today. You need the Word of God as your rule for faith and practice. And mom and dad, especially as parents and grandparents, we need to have a real walk with the living God so we have something to pass on to the next generation. And we'll see that as we go through these notes. Let's move on. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. That is, they're not to remove anything from the inspired text that God gave them, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, that is, because of Baal worship in the nation of Israel. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God did destroy them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we could call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now let's go back to the top in chapter 4, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, and let's look at a couple of things from the verses here. I teach you for to do them. Moses instructed the nation of Israel in the word of God for what purpose? That little word, do. Do them. Do them. The Bible has lots to say as to what we as Bible-believing Christians are supposed to do. I'm afraid here's something that can happen. As a Christian, I'm going to spend some time in my Bible every day. Amen? What kind of a Christian would you be if you didn't spend time in the Word of God every day? Pretty sad one, my opinion. I think the Bible would bear that out. So I'm going to spend some time in the Bible every day. But is that all that God expects and requires of me? The answer is no. We see this over and over and over again. And in the last 40 years in this church, we have emphasized this point, not to be hearers only of the Word of God, deceiving ourselves, but to be doers of the Word. Actually, do what is written in this book. So you read the Bible, you do your devotions, you have your devotions, you've had your Bible study. Now do what is written. If you were here at Bethel about 25 years ago, you can remember what we did for a couple of years. We made a little notebook that had a Bible reading schedule in it. And a lot of people back then where they were on this Bible reading schedule. And at the end of every lesson, we had some questions. And one of the questions we had was this: is there anything in your Bible reading today that you are supposed to do? And then you had space to write it out. Do you know that's actually why the Bible is given to us? Because we're supposed to do what is written in the Bible. James is very sharp in his epistle concerning people who make a profession, have the outward trappings of religion, but there's no action involved with it. Not hearers only, but actually doing every day what is written. Then if you drop down to verse 4, the text says this: ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Now cleave, that's unwavering faithfulness and being joined to God. Unwavering faithfulness. Cleave. One definition for that word cleave is we would understand in our day to be glued to. We have very powerful glues in our day. To something glued together. The people of Israel, as they made their wanderings across the wilderness, the people that did cleave to the Lord, and notice a contrast. This is such a sharp contrast in, where is that, in verse number, where it talks about being joined to Baal-peor. How come my mind's not, eyes aren't seeing it? Anyway, the people that, oh, that's in verse number 3. The people that in the wilderness fiddled around and weren't consistent and weren't faithful in their walk with God and were distracted and actually followed Baal, which is an idol which the pagan nations around the nation of Israel followed. There are actually people in the nation of Israel that were involved in that. You notice the Bible says in this account, they didn't make it to the land of promise. The only people that are present to enter the land of promise are the people that did cleave to the Lord. Cleave. They stuck tight to the Lord. They let nothing get between them and their Lord. They didn't allow the world, the flesh, or the devil to drive a wedge between them and their God. Those are the people that entered the land of promise. We live in a day where the devil has endless things because of radio, television, especially internet today, where the devil has countless things that he can use to drive a wedge between you and your God, between fellowship with God, between having a real challenging time in your walk with the Lord. When you walk away from your Bible study and your heart burns, remember Luke chapter 24, and your heart burns as a result of your Bible study, and you cleave to the Lord for that day, and you're going to walk with Him and fellowship with Him because your walk with God is real. Amen? What a testimony here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only those that did cleave to the Lord entered the land of promise. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. It's kind of interesting when in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says teach and do them. And just a few verses later, keep and do them. God is placing a powerful emphasis on doing what is written in the Word of God. And the fathers of a nation in our New Testament setting, the fathers in a New Testament Bible-believing church, read and study your Bible and every day do what is written in the Bible and inherit the riches of God's blessing in your life. There isn't anything obviously better than that. Let's move on to page 2 of our notes, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4:9, and Moses says now to the nation of Israel, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may learn to teach their children. Go back to verse 9, only take heed to thyself. So here we have now individual responsibility, primarily the fathers, but including everyone else as well. Well, take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently. The soul being your very life, keep it diligently. Keep it. The second point, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What's one of the points being made here in verse 9? The fathers were to tell the next generation the great things that God had done for them. What had God done for them? Well, remember, Deuteronomy is written at the end of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They're just about now to enter the land of promise, that land that God was going to give them, and God would give them the victory to conquer all their enemies in that land. So what were they to remember? What had God done for them? God had delivered them from Egypt. God had sent 10 plagues and decimated the nation of Egypt and destroyed their army, parted the waters of the Red Sea, brought them across the wilderness. The fathers were not to forget the great things that God had done for them, and the fathers were to tell their children and their grandchildren the great things that God had done for them. I've got a question for you men today. Ladies, you could think in this also. If I would ask the men, if you're 25 years and older, you're a man. If I asked you today, stand up and tell me some great thing that God has done for you and your family in your Christian life. Stand up now. What if I asked that? How would you respond? Has God done some great things for you and your family? Has He done some great things? Some things that you want your kids and your grandkids to remember? What God has done for you? Do you have something to tell? Dads, have you got something to tell? Has your walk with God been real? And because of that walk and that fellowship with God and those answers to prayer, you could tell your kids, this is what God has done. Here's the journey that God led us through. Here's the hard places He brought us through. And now we've come through today. And Dad, have you got a story to tell? And you know, another thing I find quite interesting, that it's not just the fathers and the next generation, but God goes back another generation, and even in some verses, another generation after that, which means that I, as a grandpa, have a responsibility to my sons, grandsons, let's just say grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. We should have a message to tell. We should have something to pass on. I know they have the Bible. I know that. And you know that. But can you tell the next generation about some great things that God has done for you? Is God real? And then in verse number 10, God says to the nation of Israel, especially the day before Horeb. Remember where God gave them the law? Remember in early chapters of Exodus where God came down at Sinai? The nation of Israel gathered at the foot of the mount, and there was lightning and thunder and earthquake and a great, great display of God's presence and power. God says to the fathers, especially that incident at Horeb. I want you to tell your children, your grandchildren, about how I came down on the mount in great power and glory, and I spoke with your people. Let's move on in our notes. Psalm 78, verse 1. Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, God's people were to pay careful attention to God's word, and I hope you're doing that today. Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So the fathers of the nation were to pass on, as we've already covered, the word of God to them. Now, we come to Psalm 78. We're reading a recap of the history of the nation of Israel. That might help us. Verse 4. We will not hide them. That is the things that God has done. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So the children were the main focus for instruction of the word of God. The children were to be taught the reason God was to be praised. The children were to see and know the God who was all powerful. The children were to be told the wonderful works of God. Amen? The children, the children, the children, the children. Now, if you notice the next point in our notes, why do you think the devil is going after the children of our generation, starting with 3- and 4-year-olds? Our school system is not about education anymore. It is about indoctrination into the most morally corrupt way of life possible. God placed emphasis where? On the children. I sent most of you an email link about a week and a few days ago. It was a Rebel News article. And the guy who did the report was a young guy by the name of Faulkner he doesn't work for Rebel News. He works for True North, Andrew Lawton. Okay? Pardon me. And in that report, it was 11 minutes long, and it gave a brief history, a current history of what's happening right now. And I'll put it this way. The devil has an all-out attack against God, the Bible, biblical values, and true education. And in that report, that young reporter brought out the point, and I'm not going to get into it this morning. Most of you had access to the email if you're interested. The wickedness, the incredible wickedness of this generation working to destroy and corrupt the hearts and minds of kids starting at 3 and 4 years old. When I see what's going on, if the Christians from 50, 60 years ago could come back today and see what's going on, they would declare war on what's going on. Now, I know you and I are not going to change what's happening in education and with the government. We're not going to change that. Guys have tried. We're not going to change that. But here's what you can change. You can change you. And what will you do with your responsibility to teach your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? What will you do with that responsibility? You have a responsibility. And the devil, how we hate the work of the devil as he works to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal what? Steal truth. Steal the word of God. Steal biblical morality. And so all we have left in our day is the filth and trash of our adversary, the devil. You say, hey, just a minute, man. I didn't come here to church to hear this. Well, I'm just trying to tell you what's going on, man. I just want you to be aware of what kind of environment we're in. And if you don't know what I just told you, you know now. We're in a battle. And this is no time and no place to be a weak, shallow, carnal Christian. No time or place for that today. What we need today is men and women with a burning heart on fire for God to stand for God's truth. And as unpopular as it might be, so be it. I kind of like what Joshua said one day. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Let the world out there, let them do what they want to do. We can't stop or change them. But as for me and my house, we're going to walk with God. We're going to obey God. We're going to live for God. We're going to serve God. I hope that's where you stand. Let's move on. Psalm 78, verse 5. For he, that is God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Just reemphasizing points we've already made, verse 6. That the generation to come might know, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So the responsibility, pass truth on to the next generation. Do you know this, Mom and Dad? Do you know this? Do you know that truth can be lost in one generation? Do you know that? All that has to happen for truth to be lost is for you to be silent. That's all that has to happen. You just be silent. And in one generation, truth can be lost. And when I talk, as I did a couple of minutes ago, about how things are in our country, Canada, do you know that that same thing is going on in every country of the world in our day? Do you know that? U.S., Europe, you name the country. It doesn't matter. Anyways, let's leave that alone. Let's move on. Top of page 3, verse 7. Psalm 78, verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. That is, the children might set their hope in God because Mom and Dad have taught them the Word of God. They might set their hope in God. That is, the children. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Notice the two things. Not forget God's works, and not forget God's word. Can't forget that, brother and sister. Verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation which set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Verse 9. The children of Ephraim, representing Israel, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle, and kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in His law, and forgot the works, and forgot His works and His wonders, which He has showed them. So the question in my notes: why did Israel run from their enemies in the day of battle? You have the answer in the verses. When they failed to walk with God and failed to obey His word, God would not help them in their time of crisis. As the fathers failed to pass on to the next generation His word, the whole nation suffered as a consequence. I want you to think about one point before we go on. The text said, Ephraim, being armed, representing Israel, turned back in the day of battle. I want you to think of an Old Testament example of a man who didn't run from the battle. His name was David. The battle was with a giant whose name was Goliath. And the entire nation of Israel, when they were challenged by this giant, Israel was to send a representative to fight the giant, and they all ran. I think we should run in the Christian life, but which direction are you running? Which direction are you running? Do you run from battles, or will you run towards a battle? Now, we're not talking about whatever. We're talking here on the biblical scene. Would you run away from a battle that involved your faith in practice? Or would you, like David, be able to run toward the battle, standing for Christ, and in the name of the Lord God of heaven, face the battle? The question can be asked, now that we brought up the subject of David, what made David different? Why did he run toward Goliath when, hey, he had brothers in the battle? He had brothers there too, had three older brothers. They ran away. The entire nation of Israel ran away. When David saw the challenge, he ran toward the giant. The question has to be asked, why was he not afraid? And the answer to the question is this. He knew the Lord God of heaven. He knew that that man ought not to be allowed to live who challenged the very person, power, and authority of the God of the nation of Israel. And he ran toward the enemy and took him out. Don't you love stories like that? No wimpy man there with Mr. David. No wimpy man. He was a young man. A young man who had walked with God, who had power with God. A young man. Later teen years. Can young people be used by God? Absolutely. If they'll walk with God, of course he can be used by God. But let's hurry on. Let's drop down to verse 12 of our notes. Psalm 78, verse 12. Marvelous things did he, that is God, in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them by a cloud, and all night with the light of the fire, just a minute, and all night with fire. He clave the rock, that is, he split the rock in the wilderness, and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. What's the picture here? What's going on? It's a picture of the great shepherd taking care of his sheep. It's a display of the great power of God. What an awesome picture. And the same God who worked for the nation of Israel in the wilderness is the very same God that will work in your behalf and mine if we walk with him, if we trust him. Verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart and asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. Can you imagine? They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Question, can God? Is there anything hard for God? Man, they should have simply reread Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? Who made everything in the beginning? God. And the God who can speak creation into existence, the God who can speak galaxies into existence, and the God who sustains everything that lives, that God can provide a table in the wilderness. Amen? They used to sing the song that George Beverly Shea made famous. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Don't lose sight of that, Christian. And if things get more difficult in our world than they might, keep trusting in the Lord. God can take care of you. God took care of about 2 million people in the wilderness where there was nothing. You know what a wilderness is? A desert. God took care of 2 million people there for 40 years. He can take care of you and me. Let's go to the bottom of page 3 of our notes, verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So fire was kindled against Jacob, that is the nation of Israel. And anger also came out against Israel. Verse 22. Because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. Man, may God help us today. Verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Notice what God could do. He caused an east wind and blew in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind and rained flesh upon them as dust and feathered fowl like the sand of the sea, and let it fall in the midst of the camp round about all their inhabitation. So they did eat and were filled, and he gave them their own desires. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Verse 32, for all this they sinned what? For all this they sinned what? They sin still. They sin still and believe not his wondrous work. They what? After all God had done, they still wouldn't believe. They still wouldn't cleave. After all God had done, every day they saw the goodness of God every day. And they what? Believe not. Verse 33. Therefore their days he did consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. Verse 34. When he slew them, then they sought him and returned. I'm assuming that might be a reference to the when the serpents bit the people, and God provided through Moses the serpent of brass on a pole, and when they looked, they would live. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, notice this, please. They did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Can you imagine? Flattered God with their mouth and lied with their words to him? Flattering who? Lying to who? To God? Verse 37, for their heart was not right with him. What's God looking at? What's God looking at, brother and sister? God today, like God then, is looking at your heart. And as God looks at your heart right now, what does God see? Does God see a heart that's surrendered, that's yielded to him? A heart that desires to cleave to God no matter what happens? For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But notice verse 38. It's so good. Pardon the spelling mistake here. My error, obviously. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he, again, my spelling mistake, sorry for that. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I want you to think about that for a moment. They limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit him? Go back to verse 37. For their heart was not right with him. And then go back to verse 36. They flattered God. That is, they spoke stuff that wasn't really real to them. And they lied to him. Their heart wasn't right. My closing thought to you just now is, how's your heart? How's your heart today? Is your heart right with God? Are you giving God his rightful place in your heart and life? Is God real to you? Are you walking by the Word of God? Are you doing what's written in the Word of God? We've emphasized so often in the last months talking about the Spirit-filled life. Is the Spirit of God real in your heart and life? Is the fruit of the Spirit real in your life? Is your heart filled with God's love, joy, peace, power, presence? What's in your heart? How are you living your daily life? Is it real? Is it a real walk with the living God? Are you kind of doing like the nation of Israel? You're kind of flattering God with your life. It's not for real, not from the heart. It's some superficial junk that seems to appease you and makes God sick. How are you living today? Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right? Do you have a real walk with the living God? I hope and pray you do. But if not, why don't you come today and get down before God and say, God, it's not been too good in my walk with you lately. I want to change things today. I want things to be different now. I want there to be reality in my life. I want your Holy Spirit to fill me with your love and your joy and your peace and your power and your presence. I don't want to try and flatter you with my life. I want to be real. If God has challenged you today, I trust today you'll make a decision that'll make a difference from going forward from here. May God add his blessing to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be open and honest before you today. Lord, help us not to play games. We would be very unwise if we would attempt to pretend to be something that we're not really in our heart. And Father, today, if there's a person here and their walk with you is not for real, it's superficial. It's flesh work. Instead of being empowered by God's Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, it's nothing but a bunch of flesh work. Father, if there's one here like that today, I pray that you'd help that person to make a change today. That they'd come before you today. They'd confess their failure to you today, the sin which it is, not to have a real walk with the living God. That they'd make some changes today that will change their tomorrow. Oh God, please, I pray, speak to hearts today. Let everyone examine their heart. How's my walk with God? Is it real? Is it real? Father, today we pray. Work in every heart and life, we pray. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 400